Good morning. Our time has been well spent as we saw God's work in baptism, as we worshiped. So we're going to jump right into our sermon. Last week, we started looking at the lost discipline of meditation. And this week, we're going to look at another lost discipline. And really, the whole point as we are looking at these disciplines is realizing what has God given to us that we may grow in our faith. As you know, these spiritual disciplines, meditation, fasting, these are not disciplines or things that you do in order to gain God's favor. You can't do anything to gain God's favor. You don't do these in order to be right with God, to make up for your sin. If you're a sinner, the only thing you can do to be made right with God is to repent, to realize you're a sinner, turn from your sin, and place your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again. You can't do anything to be right with God. These spiritual disciplines are not to be made right with God. These spiritual disciplines are ones that those who have been made right with God pursue with all their might so they may enjoy Christ even more. And so these disciplines that we looked at last week and even this morning are designed to push you in your delight and enjoyment of Christ. And so as I mentioned last week, we looked at the discipline of meditation and what that means to chew upon God's truths. And this week, what I want to dive into is the discipline of fasting. And for some, when you even hear this word of fasting, I realized we already come with some presuppositions and even some fears when that word is brought up in Christian circles. I'm sure you know how fasting is oftentimes just weaponized in Christianity. And I'm concerned at this, because sometimes fasting can be used as a guilt trip for Christians. Like, do you fast? Are you fasting? How often do you fast? You don't fast? You love Jesus? What's going on? It's often used as a guilt trip to make us feel guilty because you don't fast or you don't fast enough. It also can be used as a means to just subtly boast of one's own spirituality. I'm fasting about this. Or you don't fast, that implies that I fast, and so therefore I'm just puffed up in my own spirituality. And it's used to just boast or puff up someone and pressuring others to do the same. Or if it's not weaponized in other circles, we're just not supposed to talk about fasting. It's a secret thing, so don't talk about it. So it's never talked about. And it's never talked about or never addressed at all. And so therefore it's just absent. And I think in all these scenarios, there's something wrong with that all. Because we need to be careful about using spiritual disciplines as a means of guilt for Christians. And also as a means to puff up. That I do all these spiritual disciplines and more. I fast, I meditate, I read, I pray. I thank God I'm not like those other Christians down the street. These are all just dangers when you think about these disciplines. And we do need to be careful about that. But at the same time, we shouldn't minimize something that Scripture speaks so often about. So remember, in these disciplines, spiritual disciplines, what's our end? Christ. I want to look like Christ. I need Christ. I've been saved by Christ. And so therefore, I want more of Christ. I want to enjoy Him. The end is Christ-likeness. So if the end is Christ's likeness, it would be a great loss to abandon something that would help contribute to that end. Fasting, when properly understood, should feed your desire and enjoyment of Christ. And if that's the goal, then it's for your good. So I understand, yes, a lot of presuppositions, but I want to kind of navigate by asking five questions to help guide the Christian into a proper understanding of fasting and its spiritual benefits. Five questions to help guide the Christian into a proper understanding of fasting and its spiritual benefits. I think these five questions will help guide us to a proper understanding that should not only feed our enjoyment of Christ, but give us the right balance to navigate this issue that can be dicey. The first question is this: what is biblical fasting? What is biblical fasting? Very simple. Biblical fasting is voluntarily abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Voluntarily abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. In the Bible, you've seen fasting done with just total abstinence, where they abstain from food, and sometimes they abstain from food and drink. You've seen the Bible where there are even just partial fasts. You think of Daniel chapter 10, for example. He abstained from just pleasurable foods for a period of time. So you see both full or total abstinence of food, but also partial fasts. And in Scripture, fasting was done under various circumstances. It wasn't just always just one box that it fit into, but you see fasting done in various circumstances. For one, you see fasting done in times of repentance. In times of repentance. In fact, the only time that fasting is possibly prescribed for God's people is in the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16, I invite you to turn there real quick. We're going to look at a verse here. But you see that the only time where it's prescribed for God's people in this Day of Atonement, this one day in the year where they would offer up sacrifice to atone for their sins. In Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, I want you to see how it's phrased. And I think it's going to help guide our talk as we think about biblical fasting. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, after describing how they ought to conduct themselves and go about this Day of Atonement, verse 29 says that this shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien or sojourners among you. In other words, when it says here that you shall humble your souls, but also says you should not do any work. So on this day, it almost treated like a Sabbath. You don't work at all. But you see this interesting phrase there in the middle. It says you shall humble your souls. This word for humble your souls indicates an activity of fasting. It's an expression of the humility. That very word used for humbling, it's often used in other places in the Old Testament in conjunction with fasting, where you see this word humbling your soul and fasting in the same idea. For example, Psalm 35, verse 13, when the psalmist is just talking about his enemies and the weight upon his soul because of his enemies. Verse 13 of Psalm 35, the psalmist says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting." Where you see even the Jews, they would only fast during this time, every year, during the Day of Atonement. They would humble their souls as an activity or an expression of humility. Which makes sense because it's Day of Atonement as they're reminded of their sins and they're reminded that only God can do with their sins. And as they're faced with the reality and the weight of their sins, God says to humble your souls, realize what's going on here. They were to take their sins seriously in such a way that, yes, they don't do any work, but they are to humble their souls. They are to be humble as they realize the weight of their sin and their only hope in God. And so they fasted during this annual time. And that speaks to, I think, the true intention of fasting, which is humility, the humbling of one's soul. You see in repentance how fasting and repentance go hand in hand oftentimes because you realize the weight of your sin, the guilt of your sin, and what's the response? You're humbled. That affects not just your spirit, but your body. For example, Joel chapter 2, verse 12, in this context of judgment, God says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me." He says, "with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, mourning." You see, there's other descriptions there, fasting, weeping, mourning, return to me. See the weight of your sin, be cast down, weep and mourn and fasting. It goes hand in hand with that humility, that humbling of the soul. Continues on, it says, "and rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." You see, in times of repentance, fasting was called because they realized the weight. And that was a response of humility that just expressed itself in fasting. The focus wasn't fasting. The focus was the sin. And this fasting wasn't done as like punishment. Like, oh, I sinned, I gotta punish myself. Let me starve myself so therefore God will see how I'm really, really sorry about my sin. That's not the idea. It's the humility that brought about that expression shown in the activity of mourning, weeping, and fasting. in Nineveh's repentance. You remember when Jonah calls Nineveh to repentance? And how do they respond in Jonah 3:5? Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They realized their sin and responded with humility. And that humility was expressed in fasting. So you see in scripture, times fasting or times of repentance was often associated with fasting. Secondly, you also see in times of, in scripture, fasting was done in times of mourning or when they're oppressed by great cares. Mourning or oppressed with great cares, such as like great danger. In Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm sure you're familiar with this text. But Nehemiah chapter 1 says, now it happened in the month in Kislev, in the 12th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani and one of my brothers and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity about Jerusalem. Like, he's asking, how is Jerusalem? How are the Jews? Verse 3, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And Nehemiah, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Not because of sin, just hearing this great news about Jerusalem and the walls. He wept, he mourned for days. And he says, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Where this great news burdened his soul, and he mourned and wept and fast. Why? To show fasting as a way so God can see his tears? No, his response there, this mourning and great cause that spurned him to pray and to fast. At the end of 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 13, after Saul died, it says that they fasted and mourned. You know, you're familiar with the story of Esther. What happens when they hear about the plans to kill the Jews? And what is Esther? Well, actually, they first hear of Haman's plans. And it says that the Jews there in chapter 4 of Esther, it says that they wept and mourned and cried out and fasted when they heard about this plan to exterminate the Jews. And then even Esther tells Mordecai, tell them to fast and to pray. Or she says they pray, but I think it's implied. She says, to fast for me. To fast because I'm about to do this great task. That they realize that this great danger was ahead where they want to exterminate God's people. And so they respond with just weeping and mourning and also fasting. It's not only repentance, but just overwhelmed in the soul. And they responded with fasting. Thirdly, you also see in scripture fasting used in times of seeking the Lord. Where they would seek the Lord's help for protection. So if you're in Nehemiah, just go back a book to Ezra chapter 8, you see an example. In Ezra chapter 8, as they're returning, they want to return to Jerusalem. And you see here, they realize there are great dangers ahead. So look what happens in chapter 8, verse 23. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Hava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him. But his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. They had to return. They went to return to Jerusalem. And they boasted before the king about the greatness of their God and how God will keep them. And they realized they had a long journey ahead to get to Jerusalem. And on that way to Jerusalem, that road was filled with dangers. You had robbers there who would rob people to make income. It was filled with great woes and fears. And they knew they had a long journey ahead. And so what does he say? We fast and we ask God. He says he fasts and humble ourselves before God that we may seek from him a safe journey. And in verse 23, so we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. And God kept them safe. They sought the Lord for helps for protection. You even see this example with David. If you remember when his child was sick in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and David's child sick, knowing that death is upon this child. And what David does is he fasts and he prays before God for his child. And what happens? The child dies. You know what David does? He stops fasting. He gets up and he goes about his business. And then the people around him say, wait, David, while your child was sick, you fasted and prayed, but now that he's died, like, what are you doing? And David says, you know, while he was sick, I prayed and fasted to speak and entreat the Lord. The Lord didn't answer in his own sovereignty. So now he went about his business. Well, that fasting and prayer there was done to entreat and seek God's face. You're seeking the Lord in a time of trouble. So not only just repentance and mourning, but just seeking the Lord's face concerning a matter. So when you see fasting in Scripture, it's clear that it is to be an expression of one's humility. You see that. In all these circumstances, that is really just the heart of humility that brings about fasting for a greater purpose. The focus isn't on the fasting itself. It's just an expression because you're seeking something greater and beyond. I like how one person said it this way, that fasting was an outward expression of the inward reality of a shattered heart. And in some way or another, whether it's sin, whether it's dangers, whether it's cares, the soul is shattered. And fasting is just an outward expression of that inward shattering. So was this for just Old Testament saints? Was this fasting just part of the Mosaic law that now renders fasting unnecessary? That leads us to our second question. Should Christians still fast today? Should Christians still fast today? In fact, Jesus was asked that very question in some way. If you remember when the scribes approached him, he says, Jesus, John's disciples fast. The Pharisees' disciples fast. Jesus, why don't your disciples fast? You can always see here just the hubris even in that question, but he says, they fast. Why aren't you fasting? Remember what Jesus responds in Mark chapter 2? And Jesus says to them, he says, well, the bridegroom is here, so why are they going to fast? You catch what he's saying here. They're fasting. Your disciples are fasting, but my disciples are not. Why? The bridegroom is here. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. So if the bridegroom is here, what? It's a time for celebration. But Jesus says when the bridegroom leaves, then they will fast. Why? Because it'll be a time of mourning. That at the time of his crucifixion, his death and burial, then they will fast. Because that's a time of mourning and great distress. But now I'm here, it's a time of celebration. What would you do if someone showed up to your wedding and everyone's there joyful and celebrating and they're just in a corner hungry and starving and long face? You say, what are you doing at my wedding? Why don't you go out and dance? Enjoy yourself, eat. And you're like, oh no, I'm fasting. But get out of here, we're celebrating. Now Jesus is saying here, I'm here. They don't need to fast. But when I do leave, he says, then they will fast. So fasting, it didn't end in the Old Testament. In fact, the early church practiced fasting as well. For example, Acts chapter 13. You see the picture here where they first exercise this. In Acts chapter 13, before commissioning Apostle Paul and Barnabas, you see in chapter 13, verse 2, I guess verse 1 for context. Now there were at Antioch in the church that there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Verse 3, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Before Paul's first missionary journey, you see the church there fasting and praying, and then laying hands and sending them on their way. Go to the next chapter in chapter 14, verse 23. You see Paul and Barnabas fasting as well. After they'd faced great persecution, thrown out the city and coming back, Verse 22, she says, they're strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We see Paul and Barnabas fasting and praying before appointing elders in every church there. These big decisions there, the church corporately in chapter 13, praying and fasting before laying hands on Paul and Barnabas to send them out for the missionary journey. You see Paul and Barnabas themselves fasting and praying before appointing elders, this serious decision over these churches. Where it is clearly there, where the saints there are fasting and praying. But you remember even Jesus' words, the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about fasting? He's talking about prayer. He's talking about giving. But in verse 17 of chapter 6 in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, whenever you do fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verse 17, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see Jesus here saying in verse 16 that whenever you fast, that particle there is not the idea of if you fast, but he says when or whenever, which is the idea of when every single time you fast. So every time you do fast, don't put on a gloomy face. He's addressing the way in which you go about this. Here, Jesus is implying that there will be fasting. Otherwise, why would he give the instructions on the manner and the purpose of your fast? He says, whenever you do. But the question remains, are we commanded to fast? In these passages, even in the New Testament, you don't see a clear commandment, you must fast. So is this a commandment? How do we go about implementing this? I think the fact that the New Testament from after the book of Acts and on, I mean, after the book of Acts, you don't see any mention of fasting in any of the epistles. The last mention is really in the book of Acts of fasting. But you never see any command in the epistles or afterwards. It's pretty much silent on fasting. I find that interesting. You won't find a chapter and verse that states you must fast or how often you must fast. Personally, I think it's so that it doesn't become just a heartless ritual. Where if it now has become a command, where like, now you must do it, it really just removes the private matter. It becomes just now a heartless ritual where true humility is just lost, the heart of it. I mean, if it were commanded, how much would really just remove that private intention that the Lord has of fasting? The focus would be on the act and not the heart. Scripture doesn't give any implementation in terms of how often you should fast. This is why I said we need to be careful about weaponizing it in such a way that would puff one up or bring another person down. But I do think it's significant that since the New Testament does imply there, whenever you fast, I don't think we can completely neglect it either. It's a private matter for the Christian at the end of the day. That no one could put chains upon you in terms of the implementation of your fasting. Someone say, are you fasting there? Have you fasted? How often do you fast? Yeah, get those chains off of me. I can't put that on you. We can't demand a personal obligation nor frequency to fasting because Scripture is silent on those two aspects. But it does speak about in the way we go about doing it whenever you do it. So we must remember that fasting, it's not just an empty ritual to starve yourselves for the sake of religious piety or as a persuasive act to make God do what you want him to do. It's not the point of fasting. Here's what I want to make clear here when we talk about fasting. Fasting is not something that's done to appease God or to gain his favor. You have to understand that. You don't fast. No, okay, if I fast about this, then God is going to be somewhat more happy with me. He'll be less angry with me. I can somehow appease his disappointment with me if I fast. Because what's the focus in on? What can I do to please God? It's not about something that you can do to gain his favor even more. If you're in Christ, believer, you already have his favor. that there's nothing you can do to gain more of God's favor. His smiles are upon you lavishly all the time. But also, fasting is not something to be done to manipulate the will of God. You see many times where we're going to call a corporate fast because something happened. We need this done and we're going to fast. Why? Because the heart of it is that if we fast, then God will do what we're praying about. That is seeking to manipulate and change the will of God by fasting. Because if we starve ourselves and show God how serious we are, he can't refuse our requests. And that's done with that heart of manipulation, that we can somehow change God's sovereign will by my fasting. That's the wrong attitude. Is that even humility? Because really, I want what I want, not what God wants. That completely neglects the heart of fasting that you see all in Scripture, of humility. Also, fasting does not give you more power to your prayer. It's like if I fast, it's going to add more weight on the scale here. Because not only prayed, but I fasted and prayed. So now my prayer is more powerful. Are you fasting right now? Here, pray for me. Because your prayers will be heard by God more because you're fasting. It does not work like that. Again, it's just putting more focus on your efforts rather than God. As though your sacrificial act of fasting adds more weight or gives you more brownie points with God. So again, should Christians fast? Since the New Testament does not give us commands of fasting, but it does imply whenever you do fast, and it was exemplified amongst the early church, I think we would be negligent to neglect this discipline that is designed to give us and to dive us into deeper depths of Christ's likeness. So while we can't use it to bind someone, I also think we would lose something if you do not do it with the right heart and the intention. Because here's why I think the benefits come from Christian fasting. When done with a humble heart, here's why I think fasting is beneficial to the Christian. Number one, it draws us to increased fervent prayer. It draws us to increased fervent prayer. Did you catch how Scripture often joins fasting with what? Prayer. You catch that? It's often joining fasting with prayer. Fasting is not the highlight. It's what it produces. Fervent prayer. The focus is not on the fasting itself. It is the pursuit of it. I like how John Piper said it this way when he's speaking about fasting. He said, speaking of fasting, it's a bodily intensifier of a spiritual hunger. The essence of fasting then is a hunger for God. It's almost like the idea of putting lighter fluid on a fire pit that already has flames on it. What it does is it intensifies the prayer. It's not the fire in and of itself, but what it does is it humbles us and it focuses our attention and our efforts on the things of God. And it makes our prayer even more fervent because you're starved in your flesh and feasting and striving for the things of God. Fasting doesn't give you brownie points with God, but it intensifies our pursuits of those means of grace. Remember James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Oftentimes when we look at the verse, we think, okay, the effective prayer of a righteous man, I must be righteous to a certain extent, and then that prayer will accomplish much. No, here, in the context here of James, this wisdom he's giving, the righteous man is the one who is righteous in Christ. He says that prayer of that righteous man who is in Christ, it accomplishes much. Why? Because the prayer of the believers, God hears. And as those who are righteous by faith in Christ, I don't think we realize how often we take for granted, the power that God has given to us in prayer as a believer. Not because you're striving to fast and work for God, but because you're righteous by faith, you're a son or a daughter of God, and he hears your prayers. And so that prayer of the righteous one who is made righteous by faith, God hears your prayer. And do we take advantage of that privilege to come before God in prayer? And all fasting does, it doesn't earn your favor with God, but it intensifies your pursuit in prayer to God who hears you. We neglect prayer oftentimes because we don't realize God executes his will through your prayers. And if God works and executes his sovereign will through the prayers of his saints, should that not give us more urgency to pray? And all fasting does is just cause us to be more fervent in your prayer as you're starving yourselves so that you can focus on the things of God. Fasting frees me to pour in more time in prayer than I normally would have if I wasn't fasting. Calvin said it this way, that fasting allows us to be more alert and disencumbered for prayer. Where now I am more alert and removed from distractions just so I can pray. And it removes those distractions. It draws us to increased fervent prayer. Secondly, here's why I think it's beneficial to Christians, is because it starves our flesh. No pun intended. But it starves our flesh. What I mean here is it mortifies our sinful flesh as we meditate on the word and pray fervently. Think about it now. What does Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says? It says, believer, that we are to walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of your flesh. So how do I not carry out the desires of my flesh? Very simply, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. So what must we do but mortify our flesh? And how do you do that? Through the means of grace, the word, prayer, the fellowship of the saints. As you behold Christ, what does the Spirit do but mortify the sinful desires of our flesh as we behold Christ's glory? And so what it does for us is it kills the flesh, so to speak, because all I'm doing now is more focused in on the word as I'm meditating on it, as I'm fasting, and I'm praying more fervently about the things of God. And what the Spirit of God does is it mortifies the sinful desires that I have by the things of God and the Spirit of God. It mortifies those desires as you seek to walk by the flesh, as you're disciplining your body for godliness. How much are we governed by our own yearnings and desires? Like, how much are my own desires just governing me, and I'm living my life by how I feel and what I think and what I desire, and all my emotions rule me? And what we must do is constantly crucify our flesh. So fasting focuses my mind on the things of God, thereby killing the flesh. We're not seeking perfection, obviously. I don't think I have to say that. But as a spiritual discipline, the purpose is godliness, so we can grow in godliness. We need to train ourselves to say no to our flesh. There's some days where you just say, flesh, get in the back seat. That I cannot allow myself to be ruled by my passions and desires. I need God's truth. So not only does fasting cause us to be increased in fervent prayer, but it mortifies our flesh. It starves our flesh, which is good. Thirdly, why it's beneficial to the Christian is it increases our appetite for the things of God. It increases our appetite for the things of God. As our comforts are stripped, our spiritual need is heightened. Like, you remove all comforts, such as food and pleasures, so that I can focus in on what matters most. My spiritual need is brought to the surface, and my appetite is being satisfied in Christ. Fasting is a reminder that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's a reminder that I need Christ more than I need to eat, more than I need to breathe. And to starve your flesh, literally, you're saying there that I need something more than bread. I need the bread of life. Fasting just streamlines our affections and focus to the things of God. Rather than feasting on food, you're feasting on God as you seek him in earnestness and humility. And as you seek him, what happens? Your taste buds become more akin. Now, I just want more of him. I need more of Christ. And my problem is I realize, how much do I not want Christ? But I want my flesh. I want the world. Like all these things are just pulling at me. And what do I need? I need Christ. And so what fasting does, it increases your appetite for God because you're starved from the things that you quickly run to find enjoyment and satisfaction. And you realize there's no joy there that's lasting. But in Christ, I need his word. I need to meditate on his word. I need to be praying his word, feasting on his word. It increases your appetite for the things of God. And as you feast on him, what happens is your enjoyment for Christ grows. It's called sanctification. So done with the right purpose and humility, the Christian grows in his holy affections. God gives grace to the humble. So the rewards of fasting even, as Jesus mentions, then he reward fasting done with the right heart. What do those rewards look like? Simply just more enjoyment of Christ. So should Christians fast? The right motivation, the right heart, the right drive. Hope you see the benefits of it. We can't give you commands on how often you should. Can't command you and say you're in sin if you don't. But I hope you see the beauty that I think Scripture has for us in fasting. So third question, when should you fast? When should you fast? Here's some situations that I think you might find beneficial to fast. Number one, when you feel an incessant burden to pray concerning a matter. When you feel an incessant burden to pray concerning a matter. In other words, there is something going on, whatever that matter is, you name it, and there is just a nagging pull constantly, and you realize, I need to pray about this. And so when may be good to fast? So you can focus and pray about this matter. A.W. Pink says it this way, that private fasting must issue from an urge within and not because it is imposed from without. Right? It should be coming from an urge within, not because someone's pressuring you from out. He continues, private fasting should be spontaneous. In other words, the result of our being under a great stress of spirit, and the simple act itself be entirely lost. The simple act itself be entirely lost sight of in the engrossing fervor which prompted it. In other words, there's something in your life by the God sovereignly placed in your life, and there's a great burden that does not leave. And the Lord may be prompting you to focus on this in prayer and the word. And so therefore now you are just engrossed in this act of prayer concerning this matter, and fasting is not really the focus. It's just freeing you to pray and to seek God's face about this matter that weighs heavily upon your heart. If God so sovereignly does that, it may be beneficial for you to seek a day just to fast, to pray about this matter that weighs heavily upon your soul. You're not doing it to get attention from God, but by being overwhelmed by this issue, whatever it is, fasting's not the main focus. It's the spiritual matter, so I can devote this time to the Lord. So when will this look like? Intense trials. For example, you have a sick child, whether spiritually or physically. A sick loved one, whether spiritually or physically sick. And it's weighing upon you with grief. The Lord has humbled you in this circumstance and brought you low, and you may find it beneficial to fast so you can pray concerning this matter. And really what it does is you're not only praying concerning the matter, you should make your requests known to God and make supplications, but what you want to do in the seeking of this fasting is to anchor your soul in the truth. Because Lord, what I want now, I pray you would heal them, I pray you would save them, I pray you would bring them out of this sin, but Lord, I pray most I would see you as glorious, as good, that I would be faithful in the midst of this trial and find my joy in you. You need to anchor your soul and coat it with Christ so that in the midst of this trial, God can do what he wants to do in you and to make you look more like his son. You're not seeking to manipulate God to work according to your desires regarding the situation, but to renew your desires, to sweeten your taste buds for the things above rather than things on earth, to focus your prayer. So secondly, when might you find it beneficial to pray or to fast is to seek God's face regarding decision. Maybe you have a big decision to make, a big decision regarding work, moving, church, whatever, a big significant decision, and you need the Lord's wisdom. God says, you need wisdom, ask. And so if you have a significant decision to make, it may be beneficial to take a day to fast and pray, seeking God's word, seeking to renew your heart, your thoughts, and to pray regarding this decision. Just asking for wisdom so that in your Christian liberty, you can make a decision well. Thirdly, you may find it significant to fast in seasons of incessant temptation or frequent temptation, where there may be seasons in your life that you're just constantly faced with temptation. And not just generally speaking, but maybe there's just one temptation that just keeps nipping at your heels and it won't stop. And you find yourself overwhelmed constantly with temptation this season. It may be helpful to fast. Think about Jesus after his 40-day fast in the wilderness. He fasted 40 days. The scripture says clearly, after he had fasted, what did Satan do? He came to him and tempted him. After 40 days of fasting, even tempted him with bread, with food. But you know, in all of those temptations that Satan brought his way, how did Jesus respond? With a word. How is after not eating 40 days and you're tempted with food, but the Lord's appetite was not for deceit. His appetite was for the things of God. And what came off his lips, what came from his heart, were the truths of God's word after a 40-day fast. Seasons of temptation mean to just focus in and pray and seek God's word and marinate and meditate on this word, praying this word to starve your flesh, but also to increase your appetite for the things of God. Fourthly, I think it may be helpful to fast corporately to pray concerning a matter. Corporately, as if God's people come together to pray and to fast concerning a matter, where a body of believers acknowledge a great burden or a great need amongst them, and so they're encouraged to fast so they give attention to that matter in fervent prayer, where it's not done with legalism or with pressure, but just calling for a corporate fast that we can focus our attention and pray concerning this need or burden within our body. In all these situations, these four situations where it may be helpful to fast, if you fail to fast during any of these scenarios, does it mean that you're not serious enough? Or does it mean that you're not spiritual enough? No. You can fast in all these scenarios and still do it with wrong motives. At the end of the day, you can have two people in the same heavy predicament, and one prays fervently without fasting, and the other fasts and prays. Both could be pleasing to the Lord, and both could not be pleasing to the Lord. Really determines their motive in praying and their motive in fasting. Either one of these can be done in vain. So remember, this is a private matter and one of devotion, not a tool to change God's sovereign will. But you should see the spiritual benefit that fasting brings as it streamlines your affections, and it can be used to strengthen your inner man. Because in all these scenarios, are you trying to bargain with God? No. You're not trying to earn his favor. You're not trying to manipulate his plans. But what you simply need is just a renewed mind that is fixated on Christ and his glory so that you can stand strong, receiving his grace and mercy in your time of need. Done with the right heart, fasting is beneficial as it focuses your attention where it needs to be. Fourth question, how should you fast? How should you fast? So practically speaking, just choose a day. If you want to start with a day and just choose a day where probably best not on a physically laborious day for you. If you're going to be working in the yard all day, probably not wise. But focus on just a day where you can fast. Even a work day could be done well. You have lunch breaks, you have breaks. And instead of using that time to eat, you're going to use that time to pray. And as you're going about that day, How do you focus your attention, your mind, to remind yourself to make the most of this day? You let every hunger pain, every reminder, every move of the stomach to prompt you to pray. It's going to prompt you to meditate on truth and to prompt you to pray before God. It's going to prompt you to remind you, Lord, you're the only one who can satisfy me and you are good. Lord, work in me and change me through this. Your word says this in regards to this matter. Lord, make this true of me. Make this true of them as they're enduring. Lord, may they be reminded of this truth as they're suffering now. Let every hunger pain remind you that you cannot be satisfied ultimately by bread, but you need the bread of life. If you can continually focus on food and why you're not eating that day, you're going to be miserable all day. But use your cravings to direct you to the things of God, to word and prayer. And use those times when you normally would eat for times of prayer. Times where you can be sinking into the word deeper than you would have if you weren't fasting. And depending upon the prompting of your fast, meditate on scripture and pray that scripture. If you've never fasted, it's not a bad idea to start by fasting one or two meals first. Maybe just fast one meal today and then increase to two meals and then you increase to 24 hours. It's not a bad idea to slowly progress into that. Also, you probably want to check with your doctor if you have comorbidities or if you have health issues. Check with your doctor. Is this safe for you? Don't try to do this if you're going to hurt your body, hurt your temple. And during your fast, it's not a bad idea to take low-dosage pain reliever to help with headaches that you may have. Maybe something to consider. Also, black coffee or unsweetened caffeinated tea for caffeine intake doesn't break a fast because there's no calories. And it's probably wise. I mean, essentially, you don't want anything that's going to distract you from your motive. I want to pray and I want the word. So try to remove all distractions that would keep you from the word and prayer. What about fasting from other pleasures? Does that count? I know fasting from food, but can I fast from TV? Can I fast from my smartphone? All these things, that's often a question that comes up. Does that count? I mean, sure, scripture primarily has in mind food when it talks about fasting. But you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when speaking of the husband and wife, where it says that you're not to deprive one another the physical intimacy in the marriage unless you have set aside a time for yourselves for prayer. I even wonder, too, if Paul has in mind prayer and fasting, where you choose to abstain physically from one another so you can focus on prayer for a time. That's not food. He has in mind physical intimacy. So there are other times, yeah, where you see fasting from something outside of food. So at the end of the day, of course, it's going to be good to abstain from any distraction in your life so that you can focus on prayer and the word. I think that's obvious. But make sure your purpose is to feed your pursuit of Christ, and it's private. That's really should be the case. Whatever it is, you should be seeking to pursue Christ, and it's a private matter between you and the Lord. Fifth question, can you fast in vain? Can you fast in vain? Kind of alluded to it already, but yes, you can. When can you fast in vain? Well, one, when fasting is done with hypocrisy. Fasting is done with hypocrisy. For the sake of time, you can read Isaiah chapter 58 on your own. But you see here in this context where God is judging them for their sin and they're complaining to God. They say, yeah, we're fasting, we're praying, but God's not doing anything. And God says here, the fast I care about is that you love your neighbor, essentially. That you loosen the bonds. That they were seeking to fast as an expression before God to seek his favor so he can answer their prayers. But God is saying here, I don't care about your fast when you're living in sin. I don't care about this act of humility when you can't humbly love your neighbor. So if you're seeking to fast and still live in unrepentant sin, it's done with hypocrisy. Don't do this act of devotion when you're not devoted to the Lord in your heart. So when you do that spiritual act of fasting but neglect the weightier matters, it's hypocrisy. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, when they fast, God says, I'm not going to listen to their cry. Why? Because they were hypocrites. God says, I don't care that you fast. And so when you do fast, I'm not going to hear your prayer. Secondly, can you fast in vain? When fasting is done with pride. Like we read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 17, Jesus is saying, he's like, don't try to look gloomy on your face. Don't try to look and impress men with your fasting, but do it before the Lord as a private matter. One person said it this way, that Jesus taught us to go out of our way to conceal these acts of righteousness. Men cannot praise you for what they cannot see. By contrast, God who looks on the heart will see the true humility of a shattered heart that is seeking him and him alone. When he sees an undivided heart, that's when he rewards giving, praying, or fasting. So if you're fasting, look presentable. Brush your hair. Put on your makeup. Don't try to look miserable. Just look presentable because it's between you and the Lord. Don't be like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, verse 12, who says, Lord, I thank you I'm not like them. He says, I fast twice a week. I give all my tithe. And he uses that as a way of boasting. It can be done in pride. You need to avoid that. Practically speaking, I think in many situations, it's going to be hard to fast without notifying your spouse. Or if you have a roommate that you eat with daily, it's going to be hard to not at least notify them that I'm fasting. But again, your purpose in notifying them is not to puff up yourself. It's to let them know so that it doesn't get awkward. So that's not wrong if you're doing it with the right motive. I'm not notifying them to look spiritual. I'm just notifying them for practical reasons. You don't need to tell everybody in their mama, but you're telling someone specifically because it's appropriate. Number three, it can be done in vain when fasting is motivated by the physical benefits. When it's motivated by the physical benefits. Fasting is very good for you physically, medically, and I don't think it's any surprise that something that God would give us to do for our spiritual health also benefits our physical health. But if that physical reasons, those medical reasons are driving your fast, you've already lost because your purpose is for yourself and not in humility. So if you're doing it for the physical benefits of fasting, just call it that. Just say, I'm going to go on a fast for health reasons. No one's going to shame you for that. But don't claim it as it's something spiritual if you're really going after those selfish physical medical benefits. At the end of the day, I hope we have like a good appreciation, understanding for biblical fasting that you could actually implement it well if the Lord so wants to do so in your life. But at the end of the day, I hope you see the heart of it where your hunger for Christ grows. That Christians are designed to be filled, fulfilled, and satisfied. Believer, you're not to walk around this world unsatisfied, miserable, but you're pursuit of Christ, your enjoyment of Christ is going to be connected with your pursuit of him in the spiritual disciplines, whatever it is. That you should be satisfied and filled with the things of God. And we need more of Christ, however that looks like, and you pursuing him and you finding Christ to be more sufficient and more lovely than you did the day before. At the end of the day, believers should be most joyful and fulfilled and satisfied because you have everything in Christ. And so may you never cease to seek fulfillment of Christ, your enjoyment of Christ, and all things in your life as you seek to devote yourself to the Lord in all manners of life. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your truth. And we realize, Lord, that in these matters, that this is something that is private, personal. But Lord, I pray that you would nurture a growing hunger in our hearts for Christ, that we would seek Christ and delight in him, be fulfilled and satisfied in him. And would you purify us as a body that we would not only just profess this Christ, but love him and walk with him for what he has done. He is worthy, and we thank you for the Lamb. In Christ's name we pray, amen.